Beloved congregation, perhaps there is a question in your mind and in your heart. How can the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ help me today in what I am facing in my life? He's so far away. He's so majestic. He's the King of Kings. Does he even know about little old me down here? I believe that he rose from the dead. But how does that connect to me here, in the here and now, in the year 2016? Come with me this afternoon back to the beginning of the steps of his humiliation, long before he reached this step of his exaltation, that he was raised from the dead. Because in the beginning, we rejected God, he must become a man. Because in the beginning, we aspired to be like God, he had to become like us. Because we rebelled against God, he had to become a lowly servant of God. Because we spoiled the divine image in which we were made, he had to come in our likeness, the likeness of our sinful flesh. Because we, by our disobedience, earned death, he became a man, so he could be obedient unto death, and so that as a dead man, he could be raised from the dead. See, the result of the virgin birth is actually twofold. First of all, it is the one who was born of the virgin is really a human being. His virgin birth guarantees his true humanity. But secondly, the one who is born of the Virgin Mary is the very Son of God. We believe in Jesus Christ, who is not only the only begotten Son of God, but also born of the Virgin Mary. This afternoon we want to see how is that connected with resurrection, and how does that help us today? How does that reach us? We want to do that from Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, and Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18, this is God's Word. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, that is Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help, aid or relieve them who are tempted. Lord's Day 14, question 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. The answer is that God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brothers in all things, sin excepted. Question 36, what profit do you receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? And the answer is that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. So our theme this afternoon is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And we need to know, what is the meaning of this? What is the meaning of these words? And secondly, what profit do we receive from this? The truth of the virgin birth is the teaching of the holy word of God. This aspect of our faith, like every other article of the Christian faith, rests solidly on God's revealed will in Holy Scripture. Already in the Old Testament, it was prophesied that Israel's deliverer would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the first chapters of Matthew and Luke have the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy. The angel announces to Mary the birth of her son. And it's very clear that Mary recognizes that the child born to her will be virgin-born. That explains her amazed question to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I do not know a man?" And the angel's response sets forth the truth of the virgin birth. The angel said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That same angel appears to Luke, or to Joseph, and makes known that great truth concerning the virgin birth of Mary's child. Joseph must not be afraid to take Mary to be his wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us plainly, the conception and birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. That first son of Mary was conceived in her without a man. A child Jesus, unlike every other human child ever born, has no human father. When Mary conceived this child, and 9 months later, when she actually brought forth that child, she was still a virgin. Matthew tells us that. She did not know a man sexually. The one conceived in the womb of the virgin is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's something that we cannot explain. Something we cannot comprehend with our puny little human minds. It's something that you can't scientifically demonstrate. It's something we believe because God's word tells us so. And we confess it by faith. Scripture makes it very clear. Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. After the conception and the birth of Jesus, Mary conceived and had other children in the ordinary way, by means of sexual relations with her husband Joseph. The people would ask sometimes about Jesus, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So Jesus had at least 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters. And that's a very significant fact for us this afternoon. When we think of the Lord Jesus, it was the will of God that he would grow up to be a man among men, a boy among boys, a boy in a family, knowing what it is to live in a family. The will of God ordinarily is that not only do a man and a woman get married, but they bring forth children. There's home life, family life, there's brothers and sisters. And that was the case with Jesus himself. He grew up in a family of children. So children, sometimes you think, "What does Jesus know about my life anyway? He doesn't know what it's like to have brothers and sisters." Yes, he does. He does. He knows what it is to grow up with brothers and sisters in a family. He knows the squabbles that arise so often in those families. This child, born to the Virgin Mary, is Mary's own son. He's a real man. That's what we need to emphasize this afternoon. Virgin born means that Jesus was born a real and a true man. Although he's conceived and born of a virgin, he receives his human nature from that woman, that virgin flesh and blood, so that he was indeed a real man. He got his manhood from Mary, in whose womb he was conceived. From her, he derived flesh and blood and everything that goes with it. He was really a human being, just like you and just like me. He was a complete human being with a body and a soul. He possessed everything that human nature consists of. He had a human mind. He had a human will. He had human emotions and feelings. So that in very truth, as the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews says in chapter 2, he was made like us in all things. In all things. The writer emphasizes in this chapter, the true manhood of Jesus. Verse 9 says, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. Jesus was made a man, a human being. Verse 14, he partook of flesh and blood, meaning he was a real man, a complete man, of flesh and blood. He took on him the seed of Abraham, verse 16. And the record of the life of Jesus teaches us that the real manhood of Jesus, his life began where your life began, in his mother's womb. He didn't just suddenly appear on the scene. No. He was conceived in his mother's womb. And inside of her, he developed for 9 months, just like you did. And he was born in the normal and natural way in which human beings are born. As a baby, he was lying helpless in the cradle, depending 100% on his mother. As a child and as a young man, he grew up physically, intellectually, psychologically, even spiritually. There was development and growth to full manhood and maturity. In Luke 2 we read, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He entered into a life's calling in the middle of the village there, in the middle of his society. Before he became a public minister, he was a carpenter in his father's carpentry shop, carrying on Joseph's trade, going to various places, building things, fixing things. He entered the work of God in the midst of God's people, carrying on the labor of teaching and preaching God's word. He exposed himself to every kind of experience and suffering that would come with the pursuit of that calling from God. And this aspect of the truth of the virgin birth, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, is of such great practical importance to us this afternoon. We'll see more of that when we answer the second question. But for now, just focusing on what does this mean? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Another aspect of that, of the significance of this, is that the truth of the virgin birth impresses on us that Christianity is a religion. The religion. The religion of faith. Because we cannot explain the virgin birth. We can't reproduce it. It is by faith we believe the virgin birth. But it also teaches us that the salvation of us sinners is by grace. It is altogether humanly impossible for a sinner to be saved. But what we could never have done, God did. God brought forth His Son. God accomplished this great miracle of the virgin birth. Salvation then is grace from beginning to end. And the virgin birth impresses on us that great truth that this Savior who was born is the Son of God in human flesh. He is a man. And we have to appreciate that aspect of the truth of the virgin birth because we often overlook it. In our daily lives, we often overlook the truth of Jesus' real manhood by not seeking from that resurrected, ascended Jesus the help that we need with our human burdens. When we don't look to Him for the strength that we require, for the spiritual struggles that we're involved in, or with our health or the many weaknesses that we experience, or the struggles against temptations to which we are so susceptible, and we do not look and we do not seek Him for the help that we need. Why is that? Because in our thinking, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is so distant from us. He is so majestic and so awesome and so glorious and so exalted that we don't dare to approach Him and to trouble Him. We, with our weaknesses and our problems and our struggles and our sins and our temptations, and even if we do dare to, we hesitate because we think He won't really understand anyway what it's like to be tempted in the year 2016. He doesn't know what it's like to live here, to have to deal with the struggles that I have to deal with in my marriage, for example, maybe, or with my children, or with the people in my life. He doesn't know what it is to have to struggle with the weaknesses that I have to overcome. My pride, for example. Does He really know the temptations that we face sometimes to twist the truth just a little bit so that we don't look as bad as we would? He won't know. That's what we think. And yet, we know Jesus as the Son of God, filled with the glory and majesty of the divine being, but based on Scripture, we also know Him as a man, a partaker of our flesh and blood, like unto His brothers in all things except sin. And He even said in Hebrews, He is not ashamed to call His people His brothers. So you think He doesn't know? Oh, yes, He does. See, Jesus' holiness and purity and majesty does not jeopardize His true humanity. Although as a man, Jesus was a sinless man. Scripture emphasizes that one aspect in which He differs from us. Like unto His brothers in all things, sin excepted. And that sinlessness is His innocence. He was guiltless. He did not share in the guilt of Adam. Jesus was the one man who was born to whom Adam's sin was not imputed. That's how He could be sinless. He's free from the guilt of original sin. And besides that, He is born into this world without the depravity of the human nature. Every other human being born into this world is born in sin. That's true for me, that's true for you. So that before we ever even do a sinful deed or have a sinful thought, we are already under the power of sin. And our mind and our will and our body and our soul are subject to sin. But Jesus was sinless. He never actually committed any sin. And the explanation for Jesus' sinlessness is the wonder of the virgin birth. Because He was conceived not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit. Because even with respect to His human nature, God was His Father. So He could be, and He was, without any sin. Dear parents, our children are conceived and born in sin because they're ours. That's where they get that from. God's Son was not conceived and born in sin. He was like us in everything except sin. So what does it mean, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? It means exactly that. That we now have a resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ever at the right hand of God, perfectly pure, perfectly holy, so that He now can help us. Because He was truly a man. The second question we have to answer this afternoon is, what profit do we receive from this? That goes back to my original question. How does this Lord Jesus who is resurrected, how does that connect to me now? How does he help me? We'll look at that after we sing together number 84. What profit do we receive from this? The sinlessness of Jesus doesn't take away anything from the fact that he was a true man. You must not think that now removes the resurrected and ascended Jesus far from us, so that we don't dare to go to him with our sins and with our weaknesses. See, the thinking of some people in the church today is that in order for somebody to be sympathetic with a sinner who's brought under bondage of a certain sin, then it's necessary for that individual who's going to help him, that he himself must have, at least at some point, come under the power of that very sin. Otherwise, he's not going to be of any help to the sinner. He's not going to be able to understand his situation. He won't be of any use to him in his struggle and temptation with this sin. That thinking is very prevalent in the church in general, but I think also to some extent among us. So the thinking goes, for example, that the only person who can really sympathize with a cocaine addict is somebody who has been a cocaine addict himself and knows exactly what that's like. Otherwise, that person will not be able to help the cocaine addict. Or another one that's like this. The only one who can really help the rebellious youth of the church and be any use to them is somebody who himself was a youthful rebel. Otherwise, he won't understand. But that, dear friends, is wrong thinking. It's exactly the kind of thinking in the church today that leads to when those who are struggling with various sins in their lives, or contending with various temptations and weaknesses and difficulties, are encouraged to not to go to the pastor or to the elders or other members of the congregation or godly trusted people of the church, but to go instead to a professional of some kind right away, or to get involved in some support group. Because the pastor and the elders, they haven't really gone through what this person's going through. So they don't really know. They don't really know what you're going through and what you're talking about. And they really won't be able to relate to you. And they're not going to be able to help you. What wrong thinking this is. Oh, I know. Sometimes pastors and office bearers are to blame too. It happens, you know, that office bearers are unapproachable. That they can be kind of aloof from the everyday life of the Lord's people and hold us off at arm's length and put themselves up a little bit on a pedestal so that the people of God don't dare to come to them because they're afraid they're going to be judged by them. That's a warning against that too here. Fellow office bearers. But it's also wrong for the members of the church to refuse the help of the office bearers. To refuse to go to their district elder or their pastor or some trusted child of God in the congregation with your struggles and your problems and your sins. Because you think somehow that it is a qualification for help of office bearers, that they must have gone through these very things themselves and be under the power of these same temptations. Otherwise, they cannot help you. Well, if it's a qualification for helping sinners that you must be a sinner yourself, And under the power of that same sin yourself, then Jesus is finished. Then you can't go to Jesus because he never sinned. So he's done. If that's our thinking. But we know that the fact that Jesus never sinned doesn't disqualify him at all from being a helper to us. Yes, he was perfect. He never yielded to temptation. He never sinned, but he was a man. And he was a real man. Just like us men. And he was tempted in all points as we are tempted. And he could not, and he did not sin. But because he was a man, he was tempted to sin, and he was. He was tempted more powerfully than anyone else in all of world history has ever been tempted. We know that. Because he never yielded to temptation. You can be sure Satan poured it on. There's a few examples in Scripture where Satan is just pouring it on to Jesus, and he doesn't yield to temptation. So, if we think sometimes, well, Jesus was never tempted as strongly as I am. Oh, yes, he was. Stronger than that. Worse than that. Because he's a real man. And because as a man he was tempted, he is able, the writer of the Hebrews says in our text this afternoon, to help us in our temptation. To help us who come to him for help. Well, then, that's what we must do then. We go to this merciful and faithful high priest of our text in Hebrews 2. This sympathetic Savior. He knows all our temptations. Temptations to despair at times. Temptations to just give up. Say, it's not working anyway. Temptations to forsake our calling because of all the difficulties and the opposition and the disappointments. He knows our temptations to become bitter. He knows our temptations to hold a grudge against certain people. He knows our temptations to hatred. He knows our sexual temptations. He knows our materialistic temptations. So let us call on him anytime we are tempted. Say, oh Lord Jesus, help me. I can't stand alone. Children, I told you just now that he was a real child. Just like you. So he knows what children are facing too, a lot of times. He knows your temptations to disobey your mom and dad. He knows that temptation. He knows your temptation to lie sometimes. To blame it on your brother or your sister. He knows your temptation to take something that doesn't belong to you. As a child, he was tempted in every way that you are, except even stronger temptations, but he never yielded to temptation. So children, you may call out to the Lord Jesus anytime you are tempted. Say, oh Lord Jesus, help me. And yes, that resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus, he hears that. And he will. Teenagers. Young adults, Jesus was tempted in all points just as you are. He knows the temptation to be popular at the cost of denying the Lord. He knows your troubles, your burdens. He knows what it is to be evil spoken of, people whispering behind your back. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused, to be forsaken by your friends, to have them turn their backs on you. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows hunger and pain and sorrow and even death because he was a man. And because he was a real man, he can be this faithful and merciful high priest, a savior to whom we must go, and a savior to whom we may go, a savior in whom we will find help in time of need. So call on him, dear teenagers and young adults, at any time when you are tempted. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. He sympathizes with us, gives us the help that we need. He gives us the strength to endure. He gives us the power to bear the burden. He gives us the wisdom to resist the temptation by trusting in him. He gives us the strength to go forward in our earthly calling. He gives us the strength to love that difficult neighbor we have. And he gives us the strength to treat our wives kindly. He gives us the power to say no to drunkenness. He gives us the power to say no to drugs. He gives us the power to say no to sexual sin. He gives us the power to say no to earthly ambitions and to say no to pride. It is in him. It's to be found in him and in him alone. So let us be constantly going to this Jesus when we are tempted and say, oh Lord Jesus, help me. We must and we may go to Jesus for the help and the grace that we need. We go to him in prayer. We go to him by going to his word, reading that word, begging the Spirit to instruct us. We go to his word, especially as it is preached on the Lord's Day. That sympathetic Savior, that merciful, faithful high priest is presented through his word. And it is by means of the power of his word that he gives us strength. And then if that is not enough, ordinarily it should be, but as we all know from our own experience at times in our life, it is not. Then we must seek help from the Savior by going to those who serve Jesus. People whom we know will speak his word to us. Who will speak his word to us, his truth in love. So we go to the pastor or to the elders. Or to your God-fearing parents, or to that trusted godly member of the congregation for help in your distress. And they will all direct you, if they're faithful to the Word of God, they will all direct you to Jesus. Always. Because behind every problem in our lives, there is a spiritual problem. And that's why we need Jesus. Always. You know what happens too often in this congregation, especially, I don't know how it is in other places, but it happens too often that people wait until things have fallen apart in their relationships. And then they come. Don't wait until your situation is so desperate that you have to seek help. Seek help now. Seek help as soon as you are aware that things are not going well. Whether in your marriage or in your relation with your children or spiritual struggles or with addictions to drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is, seek help now. From your church family first. Go to that believer whom you respect and trust. Someone you know will direct you to the Word of God and to this resurrected Lord Jesus. Someone who, if necessary, will be able to send you to a specialized biblical counselor or some specialist of sorts. But as a church family, we are here for each other. That's where we go first. What's so sad is that so often people don't come to their own church family first. They think they will be judged. They think these people can't help me anyway, or they all know me. And what are they going to say about me? There's a lot of pride involved in that too. Let's get over our rotten pride, please, and seek the help that we need before things fall apart. We have a merciful and faithful high priest, a sympathetic, resurrected, and ascended Savior, who's made himself one with us in every respect, one with us even in our burdens and in our troubles. He's not a stranger to us. Dear child of God, you're not a stranger to him. He was exposed to every temptation that to which you are exposed. He is able to help. Come to him in your time of need and find in him what it says here in our text, your merciful and faithful high priest. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to help, to aid, to relieve those who are tempted. Then let us go to him, calling on him. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. And he will. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious, merciful, faithful High Priest in heaven, we glorify thy name, O Lord, that we may have this gospel of Jesus, who, having been tempted himself, is able to help us in all our temptations, having been tempted in all points, like as we are. Lord, we acknowledge we don't understand this. We don't fathom how it can be, and yet thy word says so. So we believe it. Strengthen that faith, Lord. Increase that faith. And grant that thy people, Lord, would constantly be crying out to the Lord himself, but also to his people, that we may help each other. Oh, Lord, that we may be a hand and a foot to each other in the local congregation. We may serve as directors, directing each person to look again to Christ Jesus, to rest in him, to live out of his fullness, to live in obedience to his word by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, thy law is not burdensome to thy people. It is our delight. Help us more and more to delight in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with us in this week. Lord, enable us to do our work in such a way that the name of our Lord will be exalted. Wherever we are called to go this week, we pray that we would have boldness to speak well of him. Bless our children. Lord, provide for them. Keep them safe as they return to school this week. Bless us all. Keep us from sin. Forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.